two words that are often used in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings are the terms the man of God and the term sons of the prophets. It's very interesting that over and over again, if I mention that little term, the man of God, and then in the same book or books where the man of God is mentioned so much, in fact, you'll find the term the man of God mentioned more in 2 Kings than all the rest of the Bible put together. Any time you find a man of God, you've got some sons of the prophet. Always is the case. Always is the case. Whether there's a man of God, you've got young preachers hanging around. Always is. Spurgeon had Spurgeon School for Preachers. Dwight L. Moody built the Moody Bible Institute. And those days when Mr. Moody was alive, basically a school for preachers. And Dr. Lee Robertson and the Tennessee Temple College, basically in the early days, a school for preachers. Bob Jones Sr. founded Bob Jones University, a school for preachers. And so the man of God and the sons of the prophets. Now, they had a college here, and they needed some dormitory space, and they decided to build it themselves. So they decided to let every man in this school of the prophets get a beam and make a place where they could stay. While one fellow was chopping a tree, his axe head fell off of his axe. Now, I've used axes a great deal in my time, and brother, I'll guarantee you, I have had many an axe head fall off while I was chopping wood. And also, while I was laying oak floor, I used to use a hand axe, sort of a hammer on one end, an axe on the other, and I've laid many a piece of oak floor and that axe head fall off and fly through a window or go over to the drywall and lodge in the drywall, the sharp part, get in the drywall. And so it's nothing unusual for the axe head to fall off. And so this young man's axe head fell, and it fell in the water. So he came to the man of God, and he said, I was chopping down a tree, and my axe head came off. And the man of God said, where was it? And he said, it went in the water. And so the man of God said, go back and get it. And I won't go into the story, but he said, go back and get it. So, over there, well, how are you going to find an axe head in the water? The axe head's going to sink to the bottom. And so the Lord just let the man of God said that axe head, don't go to the bottom. The axe head said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And so the axe head stayed on top of the water, and the fellow went back where he dropped it and lost it and took it back up and put it on the handle. And then I think I know what he did. He took some nails and drove nails. Did you ever do that? Take some nails and drive nails in the end of the handle that you can see through the top of the axe head. And so he got his power back, and he got his axe and was back to work. Now, the title of my message tonight is You'll Find It Where You Lost It. You'll find it where you left it. He found it where he left it. I have an awful habit of leaving things. I guess my real, the main sign of senility is the fact that in my case is I put things down, I'm thinking about something else, I'll put something down and forget where I put it. I have left more Bibles in the restrooms of America than any other 10 men. I don't know. I walk in, I'm going to put it down, I don't know, I don't think about it, and I have an awful habit. Now, here's what I do. When I leave something somewhere and I don't know where it is, I go back outside and come in the same door again and tell myself I don't know why I'm coming in. I'll say to a fellow, can I borrow your Bible, please? And I'll borrow a Bible and go outside and I'll make myself forget that I lost mine. And I'll come back in with his Bible and try to be thinking about the same thing I was thinking about when I came in. And 9 times out of 10, I'll put his Bible right where I put mine, on top of mine, and I'll find my Bible. Did you ever look for your glasses half a day and found them on? Other day on an airplane, I looked for my pen. I reached up here, and my pen wasn't there. And listen, I'd rather go somewhere without my pants than without my pen in my pocket. And so my pen wasn't here, and I looked my briefcase on the airplane, and it wasn't there. I asked the fellow beside me, I said, "Did you see my pen drop?" And he said, "No, I didn't." And I went back to the fellow behind me. I said, "Hey, would you check and see if a pen dropped down under the seat?" And he looked down and said, "No, sir, it's not there." So I called the stewardess, pulled out that little button, called the stewardess, and she came, and I said, "Would you help me find my pen?" She said, "It's easy. It's in your left hand." And and there it was, about where I put it. "You'll find it where you left it." I wish I'd known that before then, but you'll find it where you left it. Now, you're going to someday get cold of heart, and you're going to lose the blessing of God upon your life. You're going to lose that excitement of being a child of God. I don't say now you're going to go into deep sin and go out and then to get drunk, but you are someday going to backslide. Now, the dozens of you right now, though you're not in deep sin, and you come to church, you know your heart's cold, and you know that you're not where you used to be, and it's going to happen. You're going to get cold, you're going to get selfish, you're going to think about yourself, you're going to quit thinking about others, you're going to forget your Bible, you're going to forget your prayer time, you're going to forget your soul winning. Now, everybody is going to do it. I don't care who you are, you're going to do it. Now, if you've lost it tonight, the way you get it is you go right back where you lost it, and you get it there. That's where the axe head was. For 20 years, Jacob had been away from home. Jacob had received the blessings of God at Bethel. It was his first night away from home, and Jacob was on his way to the old land, and all of a sudden, he had this vision at night while he was sleeping, a dream of the ladder going up to heaven, and angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. It was there that Jacob, I think, was converted. It was there that Jacob began tithing. It was there that Jacob called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. And so Jacob leaves Bethel and goes probably 500 miles away, and while he's there, he's outside the will of God. Now, Bethel always called Jacob to return. "Back to Bethel I must go, back where the rivers of pure waters flow, back to the joy life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling, and I must go." Now, couldn't Jacob have gotten right with God down in Haran? I think not. Jacob got wrong with God at Bethel, and if Jacob's going to get right with God, he's going to get right with God at Bethel. He's going to find the blessings of God where he left the blessings of God. Now, you sit with the hound. What are you saying? I'm saying that Bethel kept on calling. And Jacob kept on realizing he wanted to go back to Bethel. And by the way, when Jacob finally got right with God, Jacob came back to Bethel, but stopped halfway before he got there and didn't all the way to Bethel. And still he wasn't totally right with God. Jacob did not totally get right with God until he came back to Bethel. He found it where he lost it. The prodigal son. He got right with God when he came home. He could have gone to some place and gotten right with God, no doubt, at least to measure, in the far country. Wasn't there a church in the far country? Wasn't there a place he could get right with God in the far country? I want to tell you something now. You young folks that decide to rebel against mom and dad, and then you leave mom and dad and go off into sin, and then you get right with God. Now, you're never going to get right with God till you come back home and get right with mom and dad. You're going to find it where you lost it. And you're not going to find it completely to come back where you made where you committed the crime and make amends. You think you can go off to some other state somewhere and go to a church and you've broken mom's heart and broken dad's heart
and you're off in sin, and you go to church, you walk down the aisle, you get right with God. But I'll tell you something, you're not going to be right with God, you're right with Dad. And you're not going to be right with Dad, you make amends. You know there's such a thing as restitution? There's such a thing as more than writing a letter and saying, Dad, I'm sorry, there's some amends you've got to make. There's some things you've done you've got to go home and undo. There's some things, there's some debts you've got to go back home and pay. There's some money you owe Dad. There's some money you've taken from Dad. There's some things you've got to do for Mom and Dad. And you're not going to get right with God until you go back where you lost it and make amends and make restitution. We've got the strangest idea that all you got to do is walk down the aisle in the church and start all over again. And that's good. But you, if you do that, listen, I remember that night we used to have what we call a brotherhood meeting in Southern Baptist Church years ago when I was Southern Baptist. We had a brotherhood meeting. We had a man saved, big, heavy-set, white-haired man, about 70 years of age. He was a barber, been a barber for years. His name was, I'll think of it in a minute, but Herring, H-E-R-R-I-N-G, Herring. He got saved one Sunday morning. Next Friday night, we had brotherhood meeting. All the men got together for a meeting that night. Had a preacher. And Mr. Herring got saved the Sunday before. He said, Brother Hyam, can I say a few words? Now, normally I wouldn't do that, but I felt like I ought to. And Mr. Herring walked up in front of about 200 men. I'm sorry. Let me change the story. My memory is failing me all of a sudden. My senility has just crept in. After Mr. Herring got saved, now I've changed his name. Truth is, folks, there wasn't any such man. I'm making up the story as I go along. But I think you'll find it's a great illustration after you've heard this fictitious story. And I'll tell it to you as soon as I can take it up. Mr. Herring got saved, and then he didn't come to church for a while. And then he came back. He came on a Friday night brotherhood meeting. And so he asked me to speak a few words and stood up, and he said, Men, I want to tell you something. He said, I got saved here. I've not been to church for a while because I had something I had to do. He said, I made a trip to Brownwood, Texas. Our oldest child was born in a hospital in Brownwood, Texas. He said, I went to Brownwood. He said, I never had paid the doctor bill or the hospital bill. Now, he said, I'm a Christian. And so I went down to Brownwood, Texas, walked into the office of the hospital, and said, many years ago, I'm guessing 35 years ago, he said, I had a boy born in this hospital. Now, he said, my name is Al Herring, and he said, I want to know, how much do I owe you? He said, I paid that hospital bill. He said, then I went to the doctor and tried to find if the doctor's still living. I do not recall if the doctor was still living or not, but he said, I went to the office, and I paid the doctor bill that I owed the doctor from my boy's birth 30-some-odd years ago. Then he said, I drove to another town 150 miles or so away. And said, our daughter was born there, and said, I paid the hospital bill, and I paid the doctor bill. Now, he said, for several weeks, I've been to do another traveling. He said, I don't have much money tonight, but he said, men, I got saved a few days ago. And he said, every debt that I know that I owe is paid, and I want to be sure I've made it right. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Far too many people think, all you got to do is walk down the aisle, get on your knees, God forgive me, and then it's sort of a spiritual bank, the declaration of bankruptcy. I'm spiritually bankrupt, so I come down here, and all I got to do is kneel at the altar and get right with God, and that wipes all my debts clean, wipes all the meanness clean, wipes all everything. No, it doesn't either. No, it gets you forgiven in the sight of God, but if you owe a debt, you still owe that debt. You'll find it where you lost it. Listen. Many people say, Brother House, I've lost my joy. You'll find your joy where you lost your joy. That man lost his when he cheated a doctor in a hospital out of several hundreds of dollars, and he found it back when he got down there and paid the hospital bill and the doctor bill, and you'll be amazed the joy of your soul will come when you have made it right. I don't mean just, Lord, forgive me. That's it. I owe you, but God's forgive me. And I owe you, but God's forgive me. And I owe you. But you forgive me. Listen. Some of you folks don't tithe. As far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't trust you as far as I could throw you. You'll rob God. You'll rob me. And you'll tithe. You're dishonest. You're crooked.
You're not trustworthy. But here's what you do. You don't tithe for a while, and then you walk down the aisle and say, Lord, I'm going to start tithing. Well, now, wait a minute. You're going to find it where you lost it. And brother, you haven't tithed for 2 months. You owe God 2 months of tithe. Then 6 months since you tithed, you just start tithing again. You declare sort of a spiritual bankruptcy, and that means all your debts to God are wiped clear in your eyes. But bless God, they're not wiped clear in God's eyes. And there are folks all over this house tonight who owe God tithe money. It is God's money. It is not your money. And you're not going to find the joy of the Lord till you make restitution to your God. The prodigal son came home and made it right with his dad. And he got his joy where he lost his joy. Peter was out fishing one day. All of a sudden, morning came. Fishing all night. And a fellow came on the shore and said, have you caught anything? And Peter said, dirty bricker, bracka, pack a lower, watch your butts a splatter rip. I haven't caught a thing all night. Now you say, how do you know he said that? Because I fished all night and never caught a thing either. And I know what Brother Young said when he was with me when we did that. But anyway, I know what I thought. Now, I wouldn't curse, but Brother Vineyard used to say, if you'll write a curse word down, I'll sign it. Jesus said, How about putting your net over here? And Peter said, Mister, I don't know who you are, but I work. This is my living. Now look, I know this lake or this sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret, or Tiberias. I know it like I know the palm of my hand. Now don't you tell me where the fish are. I know when the fish are biting, I'll find where they're biting. I make my living. I belong to the fisherman business. I belong to the union. I know this place. And this person said, I said, put it over here. And Peter said, okay, I'll do it. And he put it over there, and lo and behold, the nets were filled and the nets broke. And Jesus said, now, Peter, you leave all and forsake all and follow me. And Peter said, God can fish like you can. I'll guarantee you I'll follow you the rest of my life. And so Peter left all, followed Jesus, and so did his brother. Now, Peter got away from God. Once again, he went back, and Peter was on that same lake or sea, Sea of Galilee, this big lake, and the same Lake Tiberias or Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret, and he was there, and he was away from God. And all of a sudden, Jesus walked up, and Jesus said, you caught anything? And he said, pretty black, haven't caught a thing, fished all night. And Jesus said, put your net over here. And he said, now listen to me, I know this. By the way, Jesus was in his resurrected body now, and Peter didn't recognize him. And he said, Mister, I know this lake. I know it like the palm of my hand. And Jesus said, put it over here. And he put it over there. And the net broke. And Peter said, it's the Lord, and I'm naked, and I better jump in the sea. And Lord, now, where did Peter find his way back? He found his way back right where he had been. Listen, the best place in the world to start again is where you stop. Now I want you to hear me for a minute. If you can't run every time you get in trouble. You get kicked out of one school, so what do you do? You get right with God, you say, and go to another, and leave that bad record unchanged at your first school. What you're trying to do, you're trying to keep from facing the people that against whom you sin, and you'll never completely get right with God until you do face that crowd against whom you sin. Listen to me. You'll find it where you lost it. You'll find it where you left it. I'm talking about this. I know families who in a church like this, sin will come into the family. Heartbreak will come. A child will break the heart of a mother or dad. And we can't face the music. Listen, this is the best place in the world to face the music. Listen, this is where people love you. There are more people in this room tonight that love you than you'll find in any other room in the whole world. And you need us. If you've gone into sin and trying to get right with God, you come down this aisle and you confess that sin to God and you make it right with God. And I'll guarantee you 99% of all the people in this room will welcome you back with open arms and say, we love you. God bless you. But for the grace of God, it could be us in the same condition. Look, that's what we're here for. We're not a spiritual museum to show off our perfection. This is a spiritual hospital. where one of us gets spiritually sick, the rest of us jump in here and say, here, let's help you get back on your feet now. Let's help you get back strong again. But here's what you do. Something happens, and you'll say, okay, I can't face those people. Good night, ladies and gentlemen. You can't change churches every time you sin. Most of you change in churches every week. You heard about the fellow. I hadn't thought about this joke in a long time. This fellow. Who died. And on his deathbed, he said to his wife, honey, don't ever kiss another man. He said, sweetheart, I love you, and the thought of you ever kissing another man just tears me up. Why, he said, if I ever in heaven, if I look down, he said, when I die, if I know you kissing another man, I'll turn over in my grave. And she said, okay, honey, I promise you I'll never kiss another man. And so, when she died years later. And so, she said, she went to heaven, and St. Peter said, what's your name? She told him, and St. Peter said, come on in, you're saved, come on in. She said, is my husband here? He said, who is your husband? She called him by name. St. Peter said, I don't know him by name, can you describe him? Well, she said, yes, before he died, on his deathbed, I promised him I wouldn't kiss another man. And he said, if I did, he'd turn over his grave. And St. Peter said, you mean old twirling John? Oh, now let's go on to the sermon now. And now the truth is, folks, the honest truth is, you're gonna be old. Joe Boyd used to have a church down in Texas called the Open Door Baptist Church. He lost so many members, he changed it to the Revolving Door Baptist Church. Now you just can't be going. You can't change your atmosphere and your friends and your church. The best thing to do, if you've gone in sin and you make it right with God, you come back and you face the people that know you best and who will forgive you first. They're right here in this room. This is not a bunch of Pharisees looking down on somebody who's trying to get back on their feet. Brother, if you sinned and you're trying to get back on your feet, the best thing in this world to do is come right back here where you lost it and dig in. Let us forgive you. Let us help you. Let us feed you. Let us strengthen you. You'll find it where you lost it. Listen, Tim McCaffrey. Please listen to this. Don't ever get the place to where the confidence that people have in you is built on the unknown. Did you hear me? Don't ever get the place where the confidence that people have in you is built on the unknown. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to get to somebody that doesn't know what you've done. But look, they're going to find out what you are sooner or later. The best thing is this. Go back to where you... to where people lost their confidence in you, and go back and rebuild in those same people a new confidence in you. And then their confidence is built on the known rather than the unknown. You can't run all your life. Now listen, Paul. We've been together 24 years. By the way, 24 years ago this morning, I preached my first sermon in the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Not as pastor, as a guest, 24 years ago this morning, 24 years ago tonight, I preached my first sermon on a Sunday night in First Baptist Church Hammond to a handful of people in a building over here that long since has burned. Now listen to me. We can't fool each other. We've been together 24 years. We can't fool each other. You know I make mistakes, and I know you make mistakes. Last night, I met with the kids over here, teenagers over here in the fellowship hall. And I made a mistake. Horrible mistake. We served pizza. The kids are grinning. I thought all the kids had eaten their pizza. And so I had to leave, and Jim Wirth was in charge, and I didn't know there was any pizza in the hands of the kids. I thought they'd eaten it. I thought you were supposed to eat pizza, not squeeze it. And so as I walked out, I tiptoed behind Jim Wirth. And I got a can of pop and poured some on his head as a joke, you know, for the kids. And I made a mistake. And then, as I walked out, I saw a few pieces of pizza over here. And I thought, I'm going to have a little fun with the kids. And I'm going to throw some pizza at old Jim Wirth. Maybe I can hit him right in the face. And though the face is not the easiest part of him to hit, but I, when I threw it, the kids hadn't eaten all their pizza. Now, if the preacher can throw pizza, anybody can throw pizza. And brother, we had a pizza war. Old Jim had to run for his life, and I made a mistake. I'm sure I'll probably hear about it as I read the notes from the parents that I get today under my door today. But if you say, preacher, you shouldn't have done it. I know I shouldn't have. I didn't know they had all the people. And I won't do it anymore. I promise you I've asked God to forgive me. But see, I'm coming right back here where I've committed my sin. I'm confessing it tonight. Now I've confessed mine. How about you confessing yours? Listen to me. Follow me. I can't fool you, and you can't fool me. I was talking to some teachers last week, and about next year, in the school. And I said, you'll get what you see. I'll be the same next year I was last year. I'm Jack Hiles. Maybe you didn't know that. And, I want to grow in grace. I'm Jack Hiles. You know my strengths. You know my weaknesses. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. I know you're human. You know I'm human. Look! We ought not to get down on each other when we prove our humanity. I'm not saying that if you catch me drunk tonight, you're supposed to give me a raise in pay next week. I'm not saying that. That to finance my liquor bill. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. There's not a person in this room now who can go so far into sin, but what, who if he walks down this aisle the next Sunday night or next Sunday morning and kneels here and makes it right with God for what this preacher is going to say, welcome home. I want to help you as you get back on your feet again. But don't run. It won't work. You need the one who loves you most. Has your marriage ended in divorce? Did your husband leave you? You had no choice in the matter at all? Or did your wife leave you? And you had no choice? And here you sit tonight, bearing a name or a title that you never thought you'd bear, the word divorcee. And here you are. This is your church. Now the temptation is to flee to another place somewhere, move out of town, change areas so folks won't know you, and get a new start. Look, don't you think you're a lot better off to face the future with people that know you and love you than you are with a bunch of folks who are total strangers? How foolish you are. This is a family. One day, sometime, I'm down, you're up, you pull me up. Some days, you're down, I'm up, I'll pull you up. This is a family. God is our Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Nobody thinks you're perfect. Nobody thinks I'm perfect. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. And if you get right, get the little cattywampus and get outside the will of God, don't run. You come right back where you lost it and you get it back. You go right back to that place where that axe head fell in the water and it's right where you left. You'll find it right where you left it. And you find it there. You make it right. And you go right back to your old friends. I'm talking about here at the church. Or to your friends in the school. I know people who come to our college because they got in trouble somewhere else. Listen, I want to tell you something. We may lose some students over this, but I believe this with all my soul. If you got in trouble in a fundamental school somewhere, and you're running up here so you won't have to face your trouble, the best thing in the world for you to do is trot right back there where you were and where you got expelled. And you sit there and you face the music and you regain your reputation and your name there. A tragedy it would be for you to have, as long as you live, a bad name at that school. And if you tonight have been expelled from Hiles Anderson College or Hammond Baptist High School, as soon as you can, you get back in. I mean, you come right back where you failed. And otherwise, you're going to have a bad mark on your record at Hammond Baptist High School or Hiles Anderson College as long as you live. You come right back there where you failed last year, and by the grace of God, you look those same teachers in the eye, and you succeed where you fail. You look Dr. Evans in the eye, and you succeed where you fail. You look me in the eye, and you succeed where you fail. You look the administration of the high school or junior high in the eye, and you succeed where you fail. Look, Some of the finest members of this church are people that have slipped into sin and drifted from God and gotten in trouble. But bless God, they faced the music, came right back where they were, and they conquered where they were defeated. Look, when Israel lost the battle of Ai, they didn't go on and fight the battle of someplace else. They went right back to Ai and fought that battle. They didn't buy... Look, Ai was a little city of about 3,000 people. It didn't mean anything. They didn't have to have Ai. They could have gone on somewhere else with them, with the Ai. They did not take the Ark of the Covenant. They did not take the glory of God with them. They did not take all the army. They thought they could do it alone, and they fell on their face. And they went back, and God said, "Now, Israel, you get right back down there to Ai, where you lost the battle, and you listen. If you've been expelled from Hammond Baptist High School, now, there may be that you can't get back next semester, but I'll tell you what you do. You save by the grace of God by cracky, or you don't have to say by cracky. You save by the grace of God, I'm going to go back to the Hammond Baptist High School, and I'm going to regain my name. I'm going to fail, succeed where I failed. I'm going to pick up where I left off before I did wrong, and I am going to have a good record when I leave that high school. So when folks contact that school for my transcript and my reputation and my record in years to come, I'll have a good record. And there is not a student that's ever been to our school but what could not come back to Hammond Baptist High School and build that record and have a good record in the place of the one you're going to have the rest of your life, which is bad, and you're not going to like it. Look, if you've been expelled from Hiles Anderson College, as soon as the rules say you can come back, you go back. If you don't go back, you're never going to have a good record in the files of Hiles Anderson College. You go back. Don't run off somewhere and start over somewhere else. You go back where you're saying. You'll find it where you left it. There's the accent. Now, he didn't say, "I'll get me a new accent." No, sir. I want that accent. Well, where is it? It's where you left it, where you lost it. You go back as soon as you can. Face the music. Win where you lost. Every year, we have young people walk across this platform in the month of May in high school and raise them. They get their diplomas. High school and college. And get their diplomas. Who have had some horrible experiences in our school. But they've gone right back where they failed, and they have succeeded. They have built a good name, which has completely immersed the bad name in the good name. And they walk across this platform and get diplomas, and I'll guarantee you one thing. You're looking at a preacher that is as proud of those graduates as he is of the graduate whose record is lily white from first day of enrollment. Years ago, something awful happened in a church I pastored. A grown lady in that church, not married, but a grown lady, had a baby out of wedlock. She resigned all her positions in the church. Now listen carefully. This is the Grange Hall Baptist Church outside of Marshall, Texas. She resigned all her positions in the church and gave birth to the baby. Wait a minute. Later on, she got married. She came back to the church where she grew up. Walked down the aisle, asked me to forgive her, asked me to ask the church to forgive her, and she looked at me square in the eye and she said, "Brother Hiles, you'll live to see the day when I'm respected in this church again." And I did live to see that day. And just before I left that church, she was chosen as the president of the Women's Missionary Society of the Grange Hall Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas. Now, if that lady had run somewhere else, I'll start here. She would have, as long as she lived, she had had a blotch on her record at the Grange Hall Baptist Church, and they would not have known what she did, and they would not have seen her come back. Let me tell you something. There's all... Listen. The just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. And I say this also. Those of us who are here when they come for forgiveness,
ought to be very careful that we not sit in the seat of the scornful or in the Pharisaical pew and wrap our phylacteries of Pharisaism around our self-righteous hearts and say, I won't speak to her. Now, wait a minute. Don't you expect us, young lady, if you have gone into deep sin, don't you expect us the first day you come back here to want our boys to date you? Don't you expect that? You've got to earn your way back. But with the grace of God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for one. I'm going to give her a chance to earn her way back. And I'm going to try to help. Now, I'm going to wave the flag against sin. Nobody hates sin any more than I do. But I'll tell you, the sin that God hates as much as God hates any sin is when somebody who has stumbled and fallen decides to get back up and get right with God and start over again when he gets kicked down and pushed down and lied about and slandered and gossiped about. Listen, if any institution on the face of God's earth ought to pick people up who've been in sin, who want to get picked up, it ought to be the Church of Jesus Christ. People all over this room tonight. Some of the dearest, sweetest people in this room tonight are ladies whose husbands have jilted them in marriage. And all of a sudden they find themselves with no desire on their own part, divorcees. And yet they stayed here. And they faced the music. And I don't have a dear group of friends in this church and those dear people. And by the way, some are men. Same thing. And I don't have a group of friends in this church any dearer to my soul than those people who've had some misfortunes in life and had to face some tough times and still do. But they've said, this is my church, that's my preacher, I love my preacher, I love my church, I'm going to stay. And they do. Listen, I'm not trying to keep members tonight. God knows I'm not. I just told you folks that made bad records of the colleges to go back down there and make it right. I'm not trying to get you or keep you. I'm trying to help you. Good night. We love you. I said to the lady the other night, who said to me, well, my child has broken my heart. Maybe I ought to go somewhere else and start over again. Are you mean to tell me that if you spent years and years in this church, you mean to tell me it's going to be easier to start over again with a bunch of strangers you don't even know? Than with people who love you so much that many of us would give our life for you. There you won't find a new pastor anywhere whose love can match the pastor who's been your pastor 24 years. There's no way. Face the music. Face the music. Face the music. You'll find it where you lost it. By the way, not only should you go to the same place where it was, but you do the same things that you did. You know what I think? If I'd lost my appetite, and brother, I haven't, I need to. I've been trying to lose 5 pounds since I was a baby. But I want you to know I've licked it. I no longer need to lose 5 pounds. I need to lose 10 pounds. So I licked that 5 pound deal just like that. The thing that... I want to confess another sin. Not only have I been guilty of pizza throwing, but I'll tell you what, I am guilty tonight, and I ask God to forgive me of eating too many Buster bars. I was walking down the street in Norfolk, Virginia a few days ago, when I stopped at a Dairy Queen. And I said, what do you got on a stick that'll last a while? I don't want to eat with a spoon, I'm taking a walk. She said, we got a Buster bar. I said, give me a Buster bar. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward Buster bar. My soul, my soul, my soul. It's nothing, ladies and gentlemen. It's ice cream sundae on a stick. And I want you to pray about that. Nobody's perfect. That's my sin. You know what they've caused me to do? I wear trousers that have a little hook that hooks onto, instead of a button on top of a hook. And I've had to get me a knife and make me a little hole there about an inch from that hook. And that isn't all. I mean, the last one's too tight. So I had to get my knife and make me a hole about a 3/4 of an inch past the last one. He said, "What you going to do about it?" "I'm going to keep eating Buster bars till the holes are all the way down to the end." Praise God. If you don't like what I'm preaching, just lump it. I'm going to preach the Bible, I don't care whether you like it or not. Now, look. When I get a little cold, or get a little away from God, and I don't mean now that I'm robbing a bank or getting drunk or even smoking cigarettes. But you know what I do? I go back and start doing the same. Hey, I know what I was trying to say now. I just found out where I was. If I lost my appetite, and I haven't, that's where you came in, wasn't it? And I wanted to get it back. You know what I'd do? I'd hang around the kitchen. Yeah. I'd get around McDonald's. If I wasn't hungry, I'd just go to McDonald's and sit there. And I'll bind you one thing. You sit there for a while. And when they cook some of those fresh, deep French fries, listen, if you don't regain your appetite, go on to glory. If I didn't like to read that book, I'd hang around it. If this book didn't excite me, I'd read it. Tom Malone said something one time. He said, I said, "Brother Tom, how long do you read the Bible every day?" And Tom Malone said, "Brother Jack, every day I read the Bible till my heart burns." I said, "You mean Dr. Tom, it doesn't burn you start reading it?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "I read it till it burns. If you want to get right with God, you just get back to reading it." He said, "I don't feel that. I don't enjoy it." "Well, read it. Just keep on reading it. Keep on reading it. Somewhere down the line, you're going to get your appetite back. You've lost your desire to pray. Keep on praying. Go back to the same. I believe this. I believe it's important that folks pray about pray as near as possible at the same place. Now, you can pray anywhere you are, but I think you ought to have some place where that you associate with God. See what you do sometimes. Let me tell you how you can get over insomnia. Well, one thing, you can come hear me preach. I said, "How you can get over insomnia?" Go to the kitchen table and just sit there. No, you don't do that. Let me tell you how I sleep at night. If I can't sleep, how I go to sleep. I forgot it. Here's how I go to sleep. I lay there and I say, "I don't want to sleep tonight. I'm going to lay awake and think about some things." And I wake up the next morning. To reverse psychology. Listen, the worst thing in the world is, "I gotta go to sleep. I gotta go to sleep. 3 hours and a half. I gotta go to sleep." I don't care how much you squint those eyes, it's not gonna put you to sleep. Best thing to do is say, "Phooey, I don't want to sleep anyhow." You're gone. Now listen. if you get a little cattywampus with God, get in church. Don't mess. Because I don't get anything out of it. Then stay there and you start getting something out of it. Get in your Bible. Read it. I don't get anything out of it. Read it until you get something out of it. I pray. Prayer. Bounce off the ceiling. Go on back up again. You stay on your knees, like it or not. Same place. Doing the same things. You know, we want the result first. We want, before we read the Bible, we want to receive what we get by reading the Bible. We want the tingle, then the reading. No, you do the reading, then the tingle. You don't scream and holler, then sit on the tack. Let me teach you something deep. You sit on the tack first. First comes the tack, then comes the sit, then comes the feeling. You don't feel, you don't, listen. If you read that Bible because you won't read that Bible, you probably never will read that Bible. I've got a sermon I preach on duty. It's in print. One of the most requested sermons that I preach across the country is my sermon on duty. I say this in that sermon. When I was a boy, my mama said, "Son, eat your okra." And I said, "Mama, you don't eat that stuff. You just suck it down." And mama said, "Eat your okra. Eat it." When I was 3 years old, I ate okra because mama said he did. When I was 4, I ate okra because mama said he did. When I was 5 and 6 and 7, 8, 9 and 10, I ate okra because mama said he did. When I was 11 and 12, I ate okra because mama said, and the best reason to stay in this Bible is God says stay in it. When I was 13 years old, an amazing thing happened. I began to like that stuff. I mean, I'm talking about that stuff where it's got little round balls that escape it. Looks like ball bearings in castor oil. When I was 13 years old, got where I liked the stuff. Liked it. Liked it. You won't believe this. You won't believe this. You won't believe it, but it's true. Tonight, you put on this side over here a sirloin, New York sirloin strip steak. I mean, inch and a half thick. I mean, like I like a medium well. I had one 1938. I mean, baptized in sauce. I mean, with mushrooms decorating the steak. I'm talking about baked potato with butter oozing out of it. And sour cream on top of it. You put that New York sirloin strip right there, and you put that okra right, you won't believe this, you won't believe it, you won't believe it. You put that New York sirloin strip right there, you put that okra right there, and I'll eat them both. But if you said, preacher, you can't have both of them. I'm sorry, hate to say it. But if you said you can't have both, you've got to eat one or the other. Scout's honor. I would eat the okra and let you have the steak. And you'd be glad. Do you know why I learned to like okra? Because I ate it. And 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 one day, it captured me. My favorite food in the world, I guess, is fried okra. If you don't like fried okra, you really got some mental problems. Either that or you're Yankee and it's both the same. Now listen to me. The way to get right, if you want to create an appetite for the Word of God, you'll create it by reading the Word of God. If you want to get back to where you enjoy prayer, you won't get back to where you enjoy prayer and then start praying. You'll get back to enjoying prayer by praying. If you want to feel like you used to feel, then you figure out what you used to do. You know, we're so dumb. We're so dumb. We'll have a perfectly good day and won't have enough sense to sit down at night and figure out what we did. Boy, if you've got a good day and boy, you say, boy, this was a great day. Before you go to bed, figure out what time you got up and what side of the bed you got up on and what you had for breakfast and where you went and how to figure out the whole thing. You could have a good day again sometime. But you don't know what caused you to have a good day. You don't figure it out. If you have a lot of energy sometimes, figure out what you ate. Figure out what you did. And if you want to get back close to God, and you want to get back close to this book and loving it, you figure out what you did in the first place that made you enjoy the book. And enjoy your walk with God. Now listen, I'm through. don't run when you're backslidden. First place, when you're backslidden, it's the most dangerous thing in the world to run because you don't have any spiritual discernment to make a decision as where to go. That's foolish. Don't ever make a decision concerning where you live if you're not spiritually on top side. You have no spiritual discernment. You have no wherewithal to make the right decision. Don't run! If sin has come in your life, or to your family, or if heartbreak has come, or a child has broken your heart, or divorce has come, and you had nothing to do with it, and all of a sudden you find it hard to come to church because these people here know what happened. Listen to me. Not a single person in this room tonight who's right with Almighty God will do anything but help you and love you if you're trying to get back where you used to be. You face the music. And one day when we go to heaven, we'll be together and we'll look back on this journey we had down here on earth. And you will say, preacher, do you remember that little season you had where it was a little hard you'd preach? Remember how for a while in your life you got a little, you discouraged a little bit easy? And I said, yes. And I also remember how you encouraged my heart too. And you helped pick me up. Remember that time when back yonder 23 years ago this month, preacher? And you got in the pulpit and used the pulpit as a whipping post and said some things you shouldn't have said because the battle was a little heavy. Remember that? Yes, I do. I also remember how that I felt like I'd made a mistake. And I remember how the next Wednesday night I walked in the pulpit over here and apologized to you because I felt like I had gotten in the flesh when I whipped somebody from the pulpit. And you forgave and you overlooked it. And you said, he's our preacher. We knew he was human when we called him, and he's been discouraged and he's been in the battle. And he's our preacher. And I'll say, yes, I remember that. And then you will say, preacher, remember the time when I got discouraged, or a heartache came to my life, or the shadows came. Remember, preacher? Remember how I came to your office? Remember how you still love me anyway? And you helped me get back on top because, and back down there, I helped you get back. Yeah. And you know, we're going to look back on it down here and we're going to thank God for each other because on our way to heaven, each of us was able to pick the rest of us up when any of us got down a bit. That's what it's all about. That's one reason why I don't wear a robe. That's one reason why I don't wear all the pomp and so forth. I'm a human being. You won't find a more sincere preacher in this world. You won't find a harder working preacher in this world, but you won't find I'm as human as you are. And I'm prone sometimes to need to read my Bible when I don't. You're as human as I am. When I find out that you manifested your humanity, you're still mine. And you can't quit being mine. And you'll be crazy if you go somewhere and relocate, another city somewhere and relocate, so nobody will know what you've done. Hear me, and I'm going to close again. I've been closing for quite a while. Hear me. Now follow me carefully. There is no love as deep as that godly love which has known mistakes and overcome them. No love. Because that love has been tested by adversity. If I love you because you're perfect, my love has never been tested. If I love you in spite of the fact that you're imperfect, my love has been tested by your weak times. And you know I'll love you when you're down, as much as I will when you're up. I've used this illustration probably half a dozen times in the last 20 years. But it always comes to mind when I preach a sermon along this line. Years ago, I started my Sunday school class. It's now the pastor's class in this auditorium. Hundreds and hundreds come. Started with 47 people in the basement of the old building that burned. First big program we had, trying to have a big crowd. We had a contest. Bill McKeegan, who's now in heaven, and Ken Frizzell worked to win that contest. And I'll tell you, boy, they worked, and they brought visitors to our church by the droves. One night, my class had a party. We bowled down here at the Calumet Lanes. Good night. It must have been 22 years ago. Probably was 22 years ago. While we were bowling there, Ken Frizzell said, "Preacher, I've got a brother whose name is Randall. He's not saved. I wish you'd pray for him." And I said, "Where does he live?" And he said, "Out in Black Oak." I think he said it was somewhere between Hammond and Gary. I said, "What's his hour?" He said, "He gets home about midnight from work. Works, I think, 3 to 11. And I said, "We get through the party here, let's go see him." He said, "Preacher, I'm afraid you might be surprised. He's mean. I can't picture Randall Frizzell being mean. Randall's been a deacon here for many, many years now. But," he said, "he may whip you." Well, in the first place, Randall Frizzell can't whip me. And the second place, I've never seen a kinder, more gracious man than Randall Frizzell. But Ken said, "Preacher, he'll fight you to drop the hat." Well, I said, "I'll hold my hat." And we got in the car and drove between here and Gary somewhere and waited for Randall Frizzell to come home. His little children, they're now grown, like ones in the choir here. How old are you, Paul? 19. You weren't even born then, were you? You don't remember? Huh? Aren't you Randall's boy? Okay, I want to check it out. And we waited in the living room till Randall came home, and Ken was a nervous wreck. I mean, he was just a nervous wreck. He thought I was going to get whipped. And I was a nervous wreck, too. I thought I was going to get whipped. And Randall came in. And I said, "Randall," I said, "your brother here loves you, and he's burdened about you." And there, a little past midnight, Randall Frizzell knelt and received eternal life. One of the finest men this church has is Randall Frizzell. All because of Brother Care. They served in the church together. And as is the case in all of our lives, Ken got a bit cold. And Randall came one day and said, "Preacher, Ken is a little backslidden. He said, would you come with me and go visit Ken?" And so Randall, who had been the object of Ken's burden when Randall was down, now Ken becomes the object of Randall's burden when Ken is down. And Randall and I, just like Ken and I had done for Randall, got in the car, drove over here, I think on Michigan Street, went up to a back apartment where Ken was living alone. And I said, "Ken, I came to tell you that Randall and I love you. We want you back right with God." And once again, the three of us knelt as we did many years before. And Ken came back with God. And now one of the finest men we have in this church is Ken Frizzell. Now here's the story. That is as beautiful a picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about as I know. Randall, sit down. Ken, his brother, says, "Let's go and lift my brother." And then the day comes when Ken is down. And Randall says, "Preacher, let's go and lift my brother." And that's what it's all about. You'll find it where you lost it. You'll find it where you lost it.